Keep those Bibles open at that strange and wonderful chapter called Luke 16. Lots of interesting stories in there, isn't in there? Well, a couple of interesting stories. One thing you can do for me is grab a pencil and put a line through the headings. Scrub out those little headings that come, because they are not helpful. They don't help us understand what Jesus is doing here. If there should be any heading, there should be one at the beginning of verse 14, which says something like, Jesus gets stuck into the Pharisees. But I think you can cross out those other headings, because they put breaks in where there shouldn't be breaks, and they don't help us to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us. Luke 16, a very interesting chapter, and it tells us a little bit too about how to read parables in the Bible. Sometimes, you know, people in parables, people want to make, you know, that God's the manager and I'm this person, but it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes Jesus just tells a story, and you're not meant to match people up with different characters. He just wants us to get the point of the story and to apply the point. But anyway, Luke 16. Have you ever let an opportunity pass you by? Have you ever missed a really good opportunity? People are different. Some people will jump at any opportunity. They will see a chance to do something, and they'll grab it with both hands, and they'll take that opportunity. Some people are much slower to act. They're much more cautious, and they want to think about things and plan them out first. People are very different. One of my biggest regrets in life was missing a big opportunity that I had. Natasha, just before when we were going out, just before we got engaged, Natasha was in Zimbabwe on holiday with a family from Inverell. And she'd spent 6 weeks there, and it was the end of the year, and I was leaving Weebor. I was leaving my job in Weebor, and I didn't have a job to go to. And she rang me up from Zimbabwe and said, I've been offered a 12-month job here as a nanny with a family living over here. Why don't you come over, and we can travel around Africa together and live in Zimbabwe, and you can get some work here. And all of us, my mind just started filling with all the reasons not to go. I've never been overseas before. I had never considered travelling overseas. I still haven't been overseas. I would have had to sell off my car, which I'd just about finished paying off, and I would have had to sell it and probably not get it back again. I loved my Commodore. All I could think of were reasons not to go, and so I didn't. And in the end, she didn't take the job, and she came home. I consider that as one of the biggest missed opportunities of my life. I procrastinated, I let the opportunity slip by. What do you do when you're faced with a big opportunity? What sort of person are you? Do you jump at the opportunity, or do you take your time? Are you like Robin Williams in the movie Seize the Day? What was it called? Dead Poets Society, with the motto, seize the day. Is that you? Or are you more of a, I'll seize it tomorrow if it's still there? Well, there's a man who did take the opportunity that he was presented, who seized the day, at the beginning of chapter 16 of Luke, chapter 16. Have a look there in verses 1 to 7. There's an interesting story about a man who'd been dishonest. But when he saw his predicament, when he realised that his head was on the chopping block and he was about to be given the sack, he decided he needed to take action. And he grabbed the opportunity that he had in front of him. Have a look at what he does in verse 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. He's in a bad way. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And he comes up with this cunning plan. He's going to take all his master's debtors, and he's going to give them a discount. One of them's a 50% discount, one of them's a 20% discount, and he writes off their debt so that he becomes friendly with those people and they will treat him well. And it's interesting, his boss at the end of it, in verse 8, his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. See, previously he'd been dishonest, but now the master recognises that this servant, he'd actually done something very wise, considering his predicament. Previously he'd been dishonest, now he was wise. He'd made the boss look like an extremely generous man. The sort of man you'd want to do business with, isn't he? Giving 50% discounts. He'd made the boss look like the sort of man you'd want to do business with. But he also ensured that when he could no longer work, he would be looked after. He had used his opportunity to secure his future. He'd used all the resources that he had to secure his future. And his master commends him for that. I was talking with someone after church a couple of weeks ago, and they were telling me about cotton. And if you're going to grow cotton, the only way to sell it is by locking in a contract as you grow the crop, so that when you get to the harvest and the prices drop, you won't be disappointed because you've already locked in that price. You know what you're going to get. You've secured your future. I know there are different ways of looking at this, and I'm not claiming that's the right way, but that's what he was telling me. Secure your future. Use everything in your resources. Use all your resources to secure your future. And that's what this man has done. He has acted shrewdly. And it's interesting what Jesus says in verse 8. Have a look again at verse 8. The master commended this honest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's saying the people of this world are very aware of the impact of their money. Okay? They know how money can benefit them, and they spend it in a way that will benefit them. And they're very aware of that. They're probably more aware of that than the people of light, than people of God's kingdom. Because we're not so focused on money. Well, not supposed to be. We're not, and because it's not a high priority for us in God's kingdom. And so we're less aware of the impact of our money, and we probably, maybe, we don't spend it as wisely as we should. So we often don't focus on our money, and it doesn't mean as much to us, and sometimes we don't use our money wisely. Even sometimes we get caught using our money in a way that doesn't reflect that we're Christians. The bishop has often said, and you've probably heard him say it, would your accountant know, by the way you spend your money, by your books, would your accountant know that you're a Christian? Because sometimes we can get caught in just spending patterns that everyone around us has. How do you use your money? Do you realise the power of your money? What's your investment strategy like when it comes to God's kingdom? How have you invested your money in God's kingdom? Do you realise the power of your money? About a year ago, here's the first example, power of money. About a year ago, I think it was, Howard would have stood up here and he would have said to you something like, we've got a great opportunity in front of us, opportunity to employ a youth worker, and to be able to afford a youth worker, we have to grow our finances. And to do that, if every individual or couple or family who gives money to this church was able to increase their giving by $6, I think that's what you told me, if everyone increased their giving by $6, then we'd be able to meet the challenge of having a youth worker and be able to have him here full time. Now, $6 isn't really very much, is it? $6 a week is not much at all. But when we realise the power of our money, we can see what good it does. We can see the benefit of that. We can see that we've had Richard here for almost a year now and how that's grown the work of this church. And it's been fantastic to have him. Here's another example of the power of your money, the way you can invest it. A sponsor child, $39 a month, works out to be about $1.10 a day. And it can make such a huge difference. I wish my kids cost me $1.10 a day. Okay, $4.40 a day wouldn't be much at all. But you can give $1.10 a day to a kid and you can change their life forever. Power of your money when you invest it properly. What about missionary support? How far does an Australian dollar go in supporting a missionary overseas? It goes a long way. It goes a long way. The power of your money when you invest it properly. What about electronic giving? Giving through direct debits or internet withdrawals to the church. That's a powerful thing because all of a sudden it gives us a regular income as a church. The power of your money when you invest it properly. What does your gospel investment portfolio look like? We hear about investment portfolios and where the places where you should have your money put, have your money going. What does your gospel investment portfolio look like? Have you worked out where your money is going? Have you thought about it? Have you planned for it? Because God calls us to use what we've got to serve Him. Have a look in verse 10. He says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've been not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" We will be rewarded one day for our faithfulness to God. We'll receive these great riches of eternal life and living with God forever. God's looking to see if we can be trusted with little things now so that He will reward us in the future. Can you be trusted with what God has given you? Have you invested what God has given you wisely? Have you taken every opportunity to focus on God's kingdom? Have you done what that shrewd manager did, shrewd servant did? Have you taken every opportunity to secure your future? Can you be trusted? Verse 13 is a really interesting verse too, isn't it? "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You see, we've got to use every means in your possession to secure your future. But don't serve your money. Serve God with your money. That's what it's saying. Don't serve your money, serve God with your money. And use every means in your possession to secure your eternal future. Take the opportunity that God gives you to invest in His kingdom. Seize the moment. Take the opportunity. There were some people here who missed the opportunity badly. These Pharisees should know when to keep quiet by now. Jesus had a few goes at them already, but they stick their heads up again and they get them shot off again. It became obvious very quickly that they loved money more than God, that they had missed the opportunity that God had given them to serve Him, to focus on His kingdom. They'd focused on their own riches and reputation. Have a look at verse 14. "The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, 'You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts.'" They're chilling words, aren't they? "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts." How easy that is for us to fall into that trap. How easy that is for us. We can look good to our neighbours. We can look good to the members of that club we belong to. But what do we look like to God? That's the most important thing. The Pharisees had heard the Bible. They'd actually memorized a lot of the Bible, whole chunks of it, the Old Testament that they had at the time. They loved the Bible. In one sense, they loved the Bible more than we do. They'd heard the Bible, but they weren't listening to God. They looked good in the eyes of their neighbours, but God knew their hearts. And in verse 16, we see that the law and the prophets were telling them how to belong to God's kingdom. Verse 16, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." See, the law and the prophets had told them how to enter God's kingdom. John the Baptist and Jesus had been telling them the good news of the kingdom of God. People generally had been breaking down the doors in order to get into God's kingdom. But the Pharisees had missed the opportunity. They'd blown it. They'd ignored God's call. God's word hasn't changed. Jesus goes on to say you can't change a stroke of the law. God's word hasn't changed. God's written word was there to bring them into the kingdom, but they had ignored it. They'd missed it. And they took the law and the prophets and they fiddled with it. And they made it say what they wanted it to say. One example Jesus gives them is that verse about divorce. This is how they'd fiddled with the law and the prophets. You see, in the last book in the Old Testament, God had said, this is about 400 years before Jesus, God had said, I hate divorce. That was one of the last things God said in the Old Testament. But 50 years before Jesus, there was two very wise, great Pharisees who came along. Their names were Hillel and Akibar. And Akibar decided that, well, divorce wasn't such a big deal after all. And Hillel said that you could divorce a woman for spoiling your dinner. If she burnt the roast, you could have grounds for divorce to marry someone else. Akibar said, if you find someone prettier than your wife, that's grounds for divorce. Jesus says, if you divorce your wife so that you can go off and marry another woman, you've committed adultery. Don't fiddle with God's law. Don't try and change it to suit your own purposes. Don't think you can get away with it because the law has not changed one bit. The law is there to bring you into God's kingdom and you have rejected it. You have ignored it. You haven't listened to God's call. About 20 years ago, I think it was. I've heard this story. I'm not sure how true it is, but maybe 30. There was a young man called Martin Dunlop who went along to get his driver's license. Bingar, I think it was. Went down to the local police station and the policeman said, yeah, just take a drive around the block drove around the block and he did everything right. Got back in the police station and the policeman started filling out the form, paperwork. And he said, now I want you to read everything that's on your license here, take it away with you and make sure you obey everything that it says. So he read it, said things like, you know, obey the speed limits and, you know, don't run into anyone, whatever it says on your license. And he took it away. Later that afternoon, the policeman's sitting beside the road with his radar and he sees this car coming along at 160 kilometres an hour, 100 miles an hour. As it gets closer, he realises the car is driving down dead centre of the road, right down the middle of the road, one wheel in that lane, one wheel in this lane. And as it flashes by, he sees these red P plates on there. So he pulls his car around and screams up behind this car, pulls him over, and it's Martin Dunlop. And he says, Martin, I gave you your licence this morning. I told you to read what it says on that licence and to do what it says. And Martin said, yeah, well, you know what? You can't get me. Look down the bottom of my licence. And down the bottom of the licence it says, tear along the dotted line. I don't know if that story's true, but it sounds good. He'd taken the law and he found a loophole. The Pharisees had done exactly that with God's word. They'd taken the law and they'd fiddled with it and they'd messed with it and they'd found a loophole. It's not fair enough, Martin. This happens today. This happens today. You've heard of liberal theology? Liberal theology basically is people taking the Bible and making it say what they want it to say. There's a group called the Jesus Seminar in the United States. That sounds good, doesn't it? The Jesus Seminar. But they say they're on they're trying to find the real Jesus. And you can't trust what people have said about Jesus. So they go through the Bible and they remove all the bits that people said about Jesus. And then they say, and even some of Jesus' words, you can't trust that because Jesus might have been misquoted by his disciples. And so they cut out the bits that they don't like out of Jesus' words as well. And they're left with a paragraph here and a paragraph there, and they make it to say what the sort of person they want Jesus to be. They have fiddled with it. They have taken God's word and changed it. And they have missed the opportunity. They've missed God's call into his kingdom. The Pharisees missed the opportunity. They weren't listening to God. They'd heard God's word, but they weren't listening to him. They didn't use the great gift of God, his word. And Jesus goes on to tell us a great example, a great story of a rich man and a poor man. That is a classic example of this. A man who had an opportunity to use his wealth to do some good, to serve God with the things God had given him, to be found trustworthy. Have a look at it in verse 19 there. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, the poor man ends up in heaven, the rich man in hell, where there's no relief. That's the message he gets. You missed your opportunity to serve God with your money by serving that poor man. And you know what? It's ironic, isn't it? Now the rich man still wants the poor man to come and serve him. To let the poor man bring me some water. I'm suffering. He's missed the opportunity. And he says, "We'll send Lazarus down to warn my brothers." They've got Abraham says, "Look, they've got their opportunity. They've got Moses. They've got the prophets. They've got God's word. Let them listen to God's word and grab the opportunity." And he says, but look at verse 30. He says, "But Father Abraham, you know, if you send Lazarus, then they might believe. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Verse 31, he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they probably won't listen if someone comes back from the dead. These Pharisees rejected God's word, and when Jesus rose from the dead, they still tried to shut up the Christians who was telling the good news. But what have we done with God's word? What have we done with God's word? You hear God's word here every week. Have you listened to it? And have you taken the opportunity that God gives you through his word to enter his kingdom, to belong to his kingdom, to be one of his people? There's a warning there, isn't there? A strict warning Jesus gives. You justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. God knows your hearts. We've got to listen to God. We've got to listen to his call. And we've got to take every opportunity we have, use everything we've got to enter God's kingdom. There are different types of people in every church. There are always people in each church in all of these categories. I'm going to give you four types of people. First type of people who have joined God's kingdom. Jesus is the king of their hearts. And today is a great opportunity for you, if you're like that, to take the opportunity to recommit your lives to following God, to serving him, to doing everything you've got to enter into his kingdom. In every church, though, the second type are Christians who are feeling pretty low about themselves. They've allowed other things to become more important than God. They feel like they're in a bit of a rut. Well, here's the opportunity. Take this opportunity to get into the kingdom, to use everything you've got, to re-examine your priorities and think about the consequences of the priorities that you have. The third group, people who might have been a bit like the Pharisees. They've justified themselves in the eyes of other people, look good to your neighbours, but God knows your heart. Well, listen to that warning and consider the drastic action that you need to take in order to make sure you start listening to God. Not just hearing the Bible, but listening to God. And there are some in every church who have never actually come to a point of commitment, of committing their lives to serving God, to belonging to his kingdom. Well, God is calling you to come. Don't delay. Take the opportunity that you have. Do everything you can. Bust down the doors to get into God's kingdom. We're going to pray now. And I'm going to pray a prayer that's a bit of a prayer of commitment, a prayer of recommitment, maybe. If you want to pray this prayer, just quietly in your own hearts, I'll pray it slowly, and you can just think about the words and pray something similar to God in your heart. Lord God, I've listened to your call to take this opportunity to give myself to you. Please forgive me for being slack in the past. for ignoring the opportunities you've given you. I want to start over today to belong to your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Savior and Lord. Amen.